Love to see our young folk excited about the gospel. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John. The Gospel of St. John. I want you to turn with me to the 12th chapter, and I'm going to read starting in verse number 9 of John's Gospel, and read through these 19 verses, or a good portion of them, invite your attention at your own leisure to read through the whole chapter. Say amen, you've located the text. The Gospel of St. John, chapter number 12, verse number 9, reads as follows. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. Verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Beware of the Crowds. Beware of the Crowds. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your eyesight, O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. I ask, O God, that you would continue to manifest your glory in this place, that you indeed, Lord, would have your way, that someone would come to know you in the pardon of sin. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, but ultimately, O God, convict our souls. And we shall be careful to give your name glory, praise, and honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen, 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 and amen. God bless you. God keep you, is our prayer. Turn a little treble up in the mic for me, please. A little treble in the mic. As we ushers, you may be seated as well. As we get ready to move into what is arguably the holiest week of the Judeo-Christian calendar, the week we have come to know as Holy Week, we come today on the Sunday that commences all of the series of events known as Passion Week. A week of great highs and great lows. A week of calls that shout Hosanna, and a week that ends on Good Friday with shouts of Crucify Him. It is one of those weeks that symbolizes and represents the emotions, the seat of our emotions are on full display during this Passion Week, because it is this Passion Week that gives us a glimpse of the humanity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It is this Passion Week in which we find ourselves on the edge of our seats looking at this experience that Jesus has as he walks down the Via Dolorosa, the road that leads to the cross. It is this week of passion that we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestling with this idea of fulfilling the fullness of the charge that God had given him, which was ultimately to give his body for the cause of humanity's salvation. We find this passion on full display in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he wrestles with and prays about and agonizes over this moment in which he is to be betrayed, this moment in which he is to be whipped, this moment in which he is to be crucified. He agonizes over and he prays a prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, "Lord, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me." It is one of those moments in which God, Jesus, who was fully God and fully human, fully divine and fully human, gives us a sense of what it means to wrestle with the realities of our lives. And he says, "God, I'm agonizing over this." And there's all kinds of realities that are going on in his own mind and in his own spirit. But the passion of the week is on full display at that moment. And it is that moment in which Jesus has to decide, am I going to trust God enough to keep walking down the road even though I don't feel like it, even though I don't want to, even though I might be afraid, even though I am agonizing over the betrayal of friends and those who are close to me, I've got to decide, am I going to believe God enough that if he brought me to it, he can bring me through it, and he'll give me what I need to endure it until I make it through my pain. That's a moment where I can just put a quarter in the meter and just say to somebody, your agonization is not like Jesus's, in which you have the weight of the sins of the world on your shoulders. But all of us go through our moments of agony and our moments of trial and our moments of tribulation. And even though the weight and the gravity of what we deal with is nowhere near what Jesus deal with, the same conclusion must be reached that Jesus reached. God, if you brought me through to it, you gonna give me what I need to endure it until I make it through it. I'm just gonna keep believing that you have not brought me this far to leave me now. I don't know who I'm speaking to here on Palm Sunday, but the Lord has caused me to stop by and to say, I don't care how heavy your burden might be. I don't care how dark your hour might seem. I don't care how challenging your pain might be right now. The Lord is still able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the throne of grace. You may have just buried your wife. You may just come from the doctor's office. But whatever your pain is, the Lord is able. Do I have a witness here today? Does anybody know the Lord is able? Because if he did it before, he can do it again. He's the same God yesterday as he is today. If he moved a mountain yesterday, don't you know? He can do it again today. So Jesus, the prototypical exemplar of faith, helps us to understand what it means to acknowledge the pain of our situations and still keep walking and trusting in the Lord. Jesus goes from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cataclysmic series of events the betrayal in the garden, Judas and the pieces of silver, Peter with the cutting off of the centurion's ear, Jesus who keeps Peter and the breast and the issue from breaking out in the garden because he knew there was something greater. The next day, the betrayal, the dismissal of apostles who walked with him, but who were nowhere to be found. The denial, not just the betrayal by Judas, but the denial by Peter. Not only the denial by Peter, but the washing of hands by Pilate. Not only the washing of hands by Pilate, but the conniving of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish high priest. Not only the conniving of the Jewish high priest, but the crowd that said, on Monday, Sunday, Hosanna, but on Friday, crucify him. The series of events. Jesus goes to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. Now that's love. So today on Palm Sunday, I wish not just to tell the same story. I preached about the donkey and the colt a couple of years ago. The Lord is leading me to tell a different story today. I preached about the Aramaic cry of Hosanna and what it means in its original language, but God is calling me to tell a different story today. On this Palm Sunday, the Lord spoke to me even a week ago and said, I've got something different I want you to tell my people. I want you to talk to them about crowds. And as I flew back on the plane overnight, the Lord spoke to my mind as I slept on the plane and even crystallized the message even further. He said, I want you to tell my people to beware of the crowds. Because in the text, not only on last Sunday, but if you read the Johannine Gospel closely, you will see that this story of Palm Sunday is told in all four Gospels. You will see that Matthew has his version of the story. Mark has his version of the story. Luke has his version of the story. And John has his version of the story. And it is in this Johannine text that all of them have some similarities, and there are a few peculiarities in a view of the versions. But in John, he particularly talks about the text and the experience that happens leading up to Palm Sunday, in which there is a crowd that gathers around Jesus because they heard that he was going to be in the area. Come on, somebody. The Lord spoke to me about crowds, and he told me to tell his people to beware of gatherings of people that form into crowds that are gathering for no purpose other than to just meet and to greet and to do the same old, same old. But God says, when I get you together, I want there to be something different about your coming together. I don't want you just to be meeting and greeting. When I call you together, I don't want you to be a crowd, but I want you to be my church. I don't want you to just be a crowd, but I want you to be a group of believers. I don't want you to just be a crowd. I want you to be some fellowshippers who are excited about the Lord. When you get together, don't just dress to impress. Don't just put your suit and your hat on. If you don't have a suit, it's all right. Come on to church and worship the Lord. The Lord is telling me to tell the people of God that if you want the same thing, keep on the same result, keep on doing the same thing. But if you want a different result, you've got to have a different pep in your step. You've got to have a different reason for coming together. You've got to have a different spirit. You've got to have a different kind of worship. I don't care what happened on Friday, and I don't care what happened on Saturday, but you ought to be excited about Sunday, because Sunday is the day that the Lord has made, and I need some people who are going to rejoice. Do I have any rejoicers in the house? I said rejoice and be glad. Anybody glad to be in the service one more time? God is saying, stop coming. coming together to form a crowd, but start coming together to be my church. And when you shed your crowd mentality, then God will do mighty. You hear me? When you shed your crowd mentality, God will begin to do mighty things in and through the people of God. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about Vision 2020. I'm excited about what God's going to do in our community. I'm excited about what God is doing in our church. Oh, you've always going to have some naysayers, but God is bigger than the naysayers. Stop being a crowd. Stop being my church. And God went on to say, tell the people. There are three different constituents to a crowd. Three. The leaders in the crowd. The followers behind the leaders in the crowd, and then the influencers who are often behind the scenes of the crowd. Let me say that one more time. The Spirit revealed this to me. I don't want you to talk about the donkey this year. I don't want you to talk about the Hosanna cry this year. I want you to talk about the crowd. Because my people are suffering from a crowd mentality. And they need to understand that in order for me to do what I want to do in them, they've got to shed the crowd mentality. And in order to shed the crowd mentality, you've got to know what you're dealing with. So in the crowd are leaders who help orchestrate, who help facilitate the crowd mentality. And let me just deal with the leaders for a moment. If you go to verse number 9, part A, the Bible says that Jesus was in the area because he was doing a number of miracles, the most powerful of which was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. If you go back to John's gospel and you look through all of the texts in the 11th chapter of the Johannine gospel, you'll find the story of Lazarus outlined in the text. The whole chapter of it, chapter 11 is the book or is the story of the raising of Lazarus. And here in chapter number 12, Jesus pushes further, and the people now have now heard about what happened with Lazarus. So the Bible says in verse number 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. Where was he? He was in Jerusalem for the keeping of the Passover meal. That's where he was. But I don't want you to get caught up in Jesus' physical location, his global positioning system. I don't want you to get caught up in his GPS and the coordinates of the axis and the y-axis and the x. I don't want you to get caught up in that. I want you to get caught up in what does it mean that a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. See, somebody have said, good news travel fast, bad news travel faster. See, when things are going out in a day where there was no electronic communication, word of mouth traveled, and there were some folk who knew where Jesus was. But if I can use that statement right there for a moment, there are some people that knew where Jesus was. I just want to use that because if I then extrapolate that and apply it to the crowd mentality, crowds often know what the object of the crowd is to gather. Come on, somebody. And so therefore, if you now have become the object of somebody's crowd mentality, the first thing the leaders of the crowd do is figure out your location. And point of fact, they figure out where you are. And in figuring out where you are, they then send people and places and things to where you are to try to distract you from where God wants you to go. Can I say that again? God has a purpose for us, Brother Rudy. God has a plan. God wants us to travel. It may not be the purpose. purpose that Jesus had, but all of us have a purpose. All of us have a goal. All of us have a holy objective. Your job is to figure out, what is God calling me to do, and what is God calling me to be? But there is an inverse correlation between the closer you figure out more of what your call is, the greater the enemy will figure you out. You with me on this? The closer, let me say it this way, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to upset the devil. The more you upset the devil, the more he's going to come after you. The more he comes after you, he's going to study you and figure out where you are. Often it's not just about your physical location, it's about your appetite and what you like. And so in order to figure out where I am, it's about, what does Armstrong like? Does he like this or that? Does he eat this? Or what is his appetite? If I can just pause right there, the devil wants to know what your appetite is. Sisters, if your appetite is tall, dark, and handsome, don't be surprised that out of the crowd walks a tall, dark, and handsome brother. He may talk the talk. He may even try to walk the walk. But when you peel that thing back and look behind the curtain, you realize he may be tall, he may be dark, and he may be handsome. But if he ain't filled with the Holy Ghost, you better get away from Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome. Brothers, you may like petite with an hourglass shape. And out of the crowd, don't be surprised, that sister looking like Hallie with a little bit of Gabrielle Union mixed up in there is going to walk out of the crowd, get your attention, because the enemy knows where you are and he knows what you like, and he's going to send something or somebody to try to derail you from your purpose. You better be careful of the crowd. You may even get past the appetite of physical physique. You may want intelligent, hardworking. You may want prosperous. And sister, let's throw this in there. You might want employed with a job. He may be employed. He may be intelligent. He may have degrees behind his name. But if he don't have Jesus and she don't have Jesus, you better keep on looking, because you better have Jesus instead of intelligence. You better have Jesus instead of physique. You better have Jesus instead of goals and aspirations. You better have Jesus above all of that other stuff. My point is the same. There were a few members, a great number of people who knew where Jesus was. And I am using that as a spiritual principle to say that the enemy will study you and he will figure out where you are, and he will send things, people, places to try to distract you, because he know if he can't stop you, the second best thing is simply to start to distract you. And if you're distracted and you over here paying footsies with this one and playing in the sandbox with that one, you'll never get to where God wants you to go. So the scripture says that some leaders of the crowd knew where Jesus was. Brings me to my second point. Crowds will always have some instigators. That's the first point, excuse me. Crowd would always have some instigators and some leaders. But if I can go to my second point, I simply want you to know that crowds would not be complete if they also didn't have some followers. Father, pray right now in the name of Jesus, whatever's going on, that you would heal, that you would touch, and that you will indeed facilitate. Lord, I pray your healing power, Jehovah Rapha, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you who are a healer, that you would do whatever needs to be done right now. Use the nurses and the ushers and anyone and everyone to attend to our brother in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we claim it right now. We believe it to be so, that the redeemed of the Lord say it, let the redeemed of the Lord touch and agree, let the redeemed of the Lord say amen, amen, and amen. In the name of Jesus, we believe it to be so. In the name of Jesus, crowds, will not only have instigators and leaders, but crowds will also have followers. Look at the end of verse number 9. The Bible says that he was there. They came not only for Jesus' sake, but they also came that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Here's what I say about followers in a crowd. Whenever something starts to jump off, excuse my language, y'all know I'm from South Central LA. When something starts to jump off, there's always going to be folk running from the playground just to be around the crowd to see what's going on. I never forget when I was a kid growing up on 96 in Normandy, or 97 in Normandy, in the heart of South Central LA. Whenever there was a hint that there was going to be a fight after school, or after the bus got to the bus stop, you'd always see the crowd forming. And first it'll be the leaders that start to walk up. But then once the crowd starts popping off and the thing starts to occur, the fight starts to happen, right? The Vaseline goes on the head, the nails come off, all the stuff about to happen, then the crowd starts to form, because there is something called groupthink and group mentality. And when the crowd comes around, they don't care who loses or who wins. All they want to do is see a fight. I used to say to myself, why are folks so crazy? That's a good word. Why they just follow and don't think about what's going on? Why don't they try to break the thing up? Listen, I wasn't the biggest kid on the playground, but my friend Julio got into a fight from a schoolyard bully, James, and before the crowd could come off, I pushed James back off of Julio, and before I realized, something happened with my fist. I wasn't trying to be Superman or anything else, but I can tell you what, James didn't mess with me or Julio after that moment. Crowds gather. They have no purpose. There's nothing redeeming about the gathering of a crowd other than to instigate and to fomate and to agitate and do stuff. What's the purpose? What's the end? Why are we gathering? Some of you ought to be asking that question right now. Am I going to be a follower in a crowd? Am I just going to go along to get along? Do I have an objective in being here? Or am I just participating in the formation of nothing that's going to be of any good or substance? I always say, not at our church, but other churches that have church meetings. There's always the meeting after the church meeting. And there's always the parking lot meeting after the church meeting. And there's always the Verizon and Pac or AT&T meeting after the church meeting. And then there's always the Instagram, Twitter, Facebook meeting about the parking lot meeting that took place after the church meeting. And my point is, why participate in groupthink mentality? Now go ahead and just say what needs to be said when the place that it needs to be said, and let it be done with. Don't just become a crowd just because other folk are doing it. And it's fashionable to do it. What's your purpose? What's your reason? What's your raison d'etre? What is the purpose of our gathering? The next time somebody invites you to a meeting and there seems to be some clandestine reality to why you are meeting, I need you to say, did God call this meeting or did you call it? And then ask the question.
question, what's our purpose for meeting? Is there a redeemable end to what we're trying to do? Are we trying to do something that has no glory in the kingdom of God, that has no honor in the kingdom of God? What's our purpose? See, the scripture says that these folk heard that not only was Jesus there, but that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And you know, when somebody's raised from the dead, that makes big news. Last time you heard somebody being raised from the dead. My point exactly. If you had heard somebody was raised from the dead, you would have been on the phone call, girl, did you hear what happened over there at 340 Reverend S. Highwoods? I heard somebody was raised from the dead. Brother, do you know what they're doing? They're raising folk from the dead. The brother was dead, but now he's alive. You do know the story of Lazarus, don't you? One of Jesus' best friends. Upon the fact, Jesus loved Lazarus so much that Lazarus, when he died, it is only the recorded time in the biblical record in the gospel story that Jesus wept. Jesus cried, y'all. He loved Mary, Lazarus's sister. He loved Martha, his other sister. But he loved Lazarus. He loved this family. And the Bible goes on to intimate that he cried not only because of Lazarus's death, but he also cried because of where Martha was and where Mary was and where other folk were. He cried for the sin-sick reality of where God's people were and where they are not. And yet, the Bible says when he got on the scene, that all he had to do was say three words, Lazarus, come forth. And I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful that God is still in the business of taking my dead end situations and bringing them back to life. Am I the only one up in here that has ever had a dead experience? But when God showed up on the scene, he raised my dead situation and brought it back to life. I didn't know how I was going to get out. I didn't know how I was going to get over. I was in a dead end situation, but when I called on Jesus and Jesus showed up, I'm so glad that Jesus did for me what Jesus did for Mary, what Jesus did for Martha, and what Jesus did for Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come on out of that situation. And I'm standing here today because of God's ability to resurrect dead end situations and bring me out of the jaws of death, to bring me out of the clutch of the enemy. The devil thought he had you, but look at you now. You're still running. You're still jumping. You're still praising. You're still preaching. You're still leaping. Is anybody here? Is there anybody here? You are in a dead end situation. It's called a Lazarus experience. But God raised that thing from the dead. So when your miracle happens, don't you know there's some nosy bodies who want to come to the party just to see how you made it out? Girl, I want to see what she's wearing. I want to see how he's looking. All they want to do is just people watch and not give God glory. That's the difference on the crowd and the church. When the miracle happens, the church glorifies the Lord. When a miracle happens, the church magnifies the Lord. When a miracle happens, the church gives God all the glory. But the crowd, all they want to do is look and not praise. They heard that Lazarus was going to be there. And they said, isn't this the same brother that was dead? I got to go see this. And they began to tweet. They began to post it on Instagram. They begin to put it on Facebook. Lazarus don't be at the party. Raised from the dead. Hashtag Lazarus dead. That's what we do. We're more interested in the circumstances around the miracle than the miracle itself and what God has done in the middle of the miracle. The followers follow, but they don't give God glory. Brings me to my third point. The real folk behind the scenes. Because even though you see a crowd, and even though they ostensibly have some leaders in the crowd, and although you got a bunch of folk following the crowd, rest assured, anytime there's a crowd, there's some folk behind the scene that didn't want to get their hands dirty, that didn't want to get blood on their hands. So they hire a few folk, they enlist a few folk, they send them out to do their dirty work, and all they do is drop a word and back up and watch that thing explode. I'm here to tell you, the crowd mentality will destroy your very sense of spirituality. The crowd mentality will rob you of God's joy. The crowd mentality will rub you down where you don't know whether you're coming or you're going. But if you can just shed the crowd mentality and keep your eyes stayed on Jesus. I need somebody here today that's going to make up in their mind, I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm not going to contribute to the mess. But I'm just going to keep on staying on the battlefield. Because I promised him that I'd serve him till the day I die. Anybody on the battlefield for the Lord? The Bible says in verse number 10, look at 10. It says, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death in addition to Jesus. They had already made up in their mind that Jesus had to go. We can't have some itinerant preacher from Galilee disturbing the status quo of what we worked so hard to build. We can't have some startup country preacher coming in here and preaching liberation to the people. We can't have Joseph's stepson coming up in here, the son of a carpenter. He hasn't been educated after all. He didn't go to seminary after all. He doesn't have a degree behind his name after all. I'm so glad that the God I serve didn't say I have to be qualified. I'm so glad that the God I serve didn't say I have to have a degree behind my name. I'm so glad that the God I serve didn't say I had to jump through all these hoops and all these loops. But as long as you preach Jesus and preach him crucified, don't you know the demons are going to start fleeing? The devil is going to start trembling. Don't you know your naysayers and your backbiters are going to get concerned because you're talking about Mary's baby? The wheel was in the middle of a wheel. The Rose of Sharon. Jesus got to go. But we all agree he's got to go. But now we got this Lazarus dude who's been raised from the dead. What we gonna do with him? Meeting of the Sanhedrin. The folk behind the crowd. Then I tell you, there's always somebody behind the crowd. Stop looking at what you see and start discerning what you don't see. For everything you see was orchestrated and manipulated and concocted by somebody you don't see. You don't have to say amen. My pastor said, tell the light bulbs to say amen. That was his famous saying. Amen, light bulbs. Because if y'all don't say it, somebody gonna say it. Amen to the truth.
Put the screen back up there, verse 10 and 11. And the scripture goes on to say the high priests, the chief priests, they called them the Sanhedrin, made plans, concocted, instigated, orchestrated, manipulated, made plans to kill Jesus and Lazarus. And y'all know why Lazarus had to go? Because it says it right there at the end. On account of Lazarus, too many folk were starting to believe in Jesus. And you're not getting the message, are you? The fact of the matter is, anytime you start to help somebody get free, and you start to help somebody see Jesus, and you start to help somebody understand the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not only do you got to go, but we don't want nobody believing in Jesus. But I'm so glad today that when God steps into my dead end situation and he heals my body and heals my sin sick soul and brings me out of my trials and my tribulations, that I've got to go tell somebody about what the Lord has done for me, even if it means the threat of death. I've come to the conclusion in my 46 years of ministry, give me Jesus or give me death. Thomas Paine, wasn't it Thomas Paine that said, give me liberty or give me death? I'd rather it be give me Jesus or give me death. Because you can have everything else, but if I don't have King Jesus, I don't have a thing. But if I got Jesus on my side, even the chief priests don't stand a chance. Even the manipulators don't stand a chance. Even the concoctors don't stand a chance. Even the backbiters don't stand a chance. Even the backstabbers don't stand a chance. Because if you got Jesus on your side, he'll be bread when you're hungry. He'll be water when you're thirsty. He'll be a lawyer in a courtroom. He'll be a doctor in a sick room. He'll fight your battles. He'll move your mountains. He'll open your doors. He'll do what nobody else can do. And when Jesus does that, you've got to stand up and give God all the glory. You've got to stand up and give God all the praise. You've got to stand up and give God all the thanksgiving. For the Lord is worthy. I said he's worthy. I said the Lord is worthy. He's so worthy. The devil wants to kill you and to kill your Lazarus. You do know what your Lazarus is? Your Lazarus is your testimony. He wants to kill you, your testimony, and Jesus all at the same time. But if you keep testifying, folks will start showing up, not because of the crowd, but because of the church. I did tell you the difference between the crowd and the church is that the crowd shows up with no purpose. The church, when they show up, is to bind the brokenhearted. When the church shows up, is to loose the power of the Holy Ghost. When the church shows up, chains start to fall off. When the church shows up, the brokenhearted starts to get healed. When the church shows up, your shackles start to fall. When the church shows up, your bondage begins to be broken. When the church shows up, has Jesus showed up in anybody's life? The difference between the crowd and the church is who gets the glory at the end of the experience. God wants the glory from the people he has saved. God
God deserves the glory for what he's done in your life. Stop being a part of a crowd and start being a part of God's church. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend the invitation. In the name of Jesus. I don't know who I was preaching to today. Let me flip that. I don't know who the Lord used me to speak to today. But God is talking to someone today. The devil would like nothing more than to keep you in the crowd. Because if you stay in the crowd, you won't get done what he wants you to get done. But my God, if you become a member of the church, he'll do miraculous things in your life. In the name of Jesus. I don't know who you are. I don't know your circumstance or your situation, but God is calling you. Go ahead and sing choir. As they sing, two invitations are extended. The first is membership in the church. So if you need to restore your membership at Shiloh, every reason you fell off a little bit, God is saying, come on back. Come on back. Look at God today. God bless you, brother. God bless you.